a New York Christmas. We were seminarians living in Princeton when I first uttered those words, and Margie and I had been invited to New York for Christmas dinner. My mind leapt to visions of the Christmas tree in Rockefeller Center, to larger-than-life decorations and lights throughout the city, to the lifelike Christmas displays in the windows at Macy's, to horse-drawn carriage rides through snow-covered streets, to charcoal-roasted chestnuts sold by vendors on street corners, and yes, to the Rockettes. All the things that make Christmas special in New York filled my mind at once. We were going to have a New York Christmas. I couldn't wait. Now, Christmas in Princeton was pretty special in its own right, a lot like what we have in Traverse City. In those days, the village of Princeton still knew how to rock, quaint and nostalgic. Even Norman Rockwell would have been impressed with a Princeton Christmas. The decorations were lovely. The police rode on horseback. There was still a creche in the town square. Landau's, the woolen store, had little kittens in their window. Margie brought one of those kittens home for my Christmas present one year. And hiding in our neighbor's apartment until Christmas morning, Thomasina threw up on their Christmas presents. But that is a story for another sermon. Princeton knew how to do Christmas. Still, we were going to New York. I couldn't be more excited. We took the train to New York mid-afternoon on Christmas Day. We walked from Penn Station to the Knickerbocker Club, where we were to have dinner. Along the way, we walked by the Macy's windows and the tree at Rockefeller Center. The Rockettes were nowhere to be seen, but there were a few horse-drawn carriages, and the smell of charcoal and chestnuts filled the air. We arrived at the Knickerbocker and went upstairs to the Neo-Georgian dining room to join our hosts, Warren and Nancy Ost, the founders and directors of a Christian ministry in the national parks with whom we had served for a couple of summers. We were joined by Jim McCord, the founder of the Center for Theological Inquiry and former president of the seminary. Even living in Princeton, this was a different world for Margie and me. We had the entire dining room for ourselves. Except for the fake Christmas tree table decorations, which actually caught on fire, the room was exquisite. We were served a magnificent Christmas feast by Irish maids. Shrimp cocktail, prime rib, Yorkshire pudding. Since no one was driving, the wine, good wine, flowed freely. Margie and I found our way back to Princeton, having enjoyed one of our most memorable, if not most pleasant, Christmases. I thought about our New York Christmas as I was preparing for this morning. Every time I've shared this story over the past 25 years or so, I'm sure I've referred to it probably every time as one of my most joyful Christmases. Margie and I were young and newly married. We were invited into a world where we had never been and probably never will be again. I don't think I could have scripted or dreamed a better, more pleasurable evening. But was it truly joyful? Joy is not an experience we can create. Joy comes only as a gift. a blessing. We can be happy and do things to make ourselves happy. We can practice the power of positive thinking. We can live an exuberant life. We can seek our self-fulfillment. But none of these things can guarantee our joy. True joy is divinely initiated and inspired. C.S. Lewis speaks about being surprised by joy because joy often comes when we least expect it. Our feelings, our emotions, even our situation in life have little to do with being joyful. As we heard in our reading from Zephaniah, joy is born when we encounter God in a new way. And our lives are transformed. Thinking back, there are many words to describe our New York Christmas. Wonderful, magical, exquisite. But I'm not sure if joyful is appropriate anymore. The experience was gracious and grand. But we were a long way from the manger. The day brought much happiness. But I don't know about joy. Does it seem strange to you we're speaking about joy and John the Baptist in the same sermon? It's okay if it does. You brood of vipers is a far cry from God bless us everyone or we wish you a Merry Christmas, or even fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of a great joy. But here we are, the third Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of joy, and we're listening to John the Baptist again, the second Sunday in a row. This made sense last Sunday, the Sunday of preparation, but today? It's interesting, the other three lectionary passages all speak very clearly about joy. Isaiah tells us, shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. As we heard in Becky's reading, Zephaniah offers us a song of joy. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem, for the Lord your God is in your midst. And as we have heard before in Paul's letter to the Philippians, which he wrote from prison, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. All of these are appropriate for the day. But John the Baptist? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Where is the joy? It's there. As we said to the children, it's there. For John and the others, joy, true joy, is found in the presence of God. John speaks the truth. Repenting, coming into God's presence, will lead us to joy. Undeterred by John's warning to bear fruit worthy of repentance, the crowds asked then, well, what should we do? In response, John offers three examples from daily life. While John's examples are not all inclusive, they do offer insights to us. Don't be hoarders and gluttons. If you have an extra coat, some clothes you don't need, maybe some furniture or appliances, give them to those who don't have anything. If we have plenty of food, share with someone who has none. Be generous with what we have. Generosity will lead to joy. If you're a tax collector, you don't have to give up your job, but don't take more than your due. Our boss may be lining his pockets. So too our co-workers. It would be easy for us to do the same. But that doesn't make it right. Take what we've earned, but leave the rest. There's no joy in making ourselves rich at the expense of others. Joy will be found in being fair. Soldiers, do the same thing. Don't abuse your authority. Your wages may not be great, but that's no excuse for robbing and pillaging. Whatever our job, we have a right to what we earn, no more. There is no joy in stealing from those already vanquished. There is no joy in rewards gained through illicit means. Joy is found in justice and compassion. John sees clearly what we are learning. God is near. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is coming, making right, godly choices in our daily lives, living generously, compassionately, ethically. We will discover the joy of this good news. God is with us. One of my fondest memories of Christmas is listening to Red Skelton tell the story of the littlest Christmas tree from around 1968 or so. The little tree is sad because in the forest, with the birds building their nests and the wind whistling through his branches, he knew his purpose. In the living room on Christmas Eve, where the story takes place, he doesn't know why he is here. The spirit of giving is lost. Hearing mom and dad complain a gift wasn't good enough, the tree asks, "Don't they know that Christmas is the birthday of the Christ child, not a holiday for the greedy?" That night, Santa appears and reminds the tree of the joy he will bring the children on Christmas morning with all of his lights and decorations. Sadly, Santa will not be there to see the children's joy because it seems no one wants him around until next year when they need something else. He's never been invited to stay. But Santa keeps coming back so the children will learn the spirit of giving without greed. As Santa leaves, the tree is transformed. He knows his purpose. He is a witness to the true meaning of Christmas. He is a witness that God's prayer, peace on earth, goodwill to all, is still alive. Strangely enough, I thought of this story as I was thinking about John the Baptist. Have you ever seen John around at Christmas? A figure in the creche, on the cover of a Christmas card? No. He does his thing during Advent and disappears. Now, we could have a lively conversation about the theology of the littlest Christmas tree. Is it but a thinly veiled propaganda piece against communism? Yeah, I didn't go there in my retelling of the story, but it's in there. Remember, 1968. Is Santa part of the problem? But underneath it all, I think there is an important message here that has been lost. And it is the message of John the Baptist. If we are to know true joy this Christmas day, or any day, we must turn to the source of that joy, Jesus Christ. We must prepare the way for him. We must prepare a place for Him. We make these preparations when we face the truth of our lives, the truth of who we are and what we have become. We make these preparations by living lives which bear the fruits of repentance, lives of generosity, compassion, peace, and joy. Beloved, as we prepare for Christmas in this season of Advent, let us speak the truth to ourselves. Is there no joy in our job? Is there no joy in our marriage? Is there no joy in our family or our friendships? The fault is not our employer, our co-worker, our spouse, our children, parents, siblings, or friends. Heeding John's call to repent, we must look to ourselves. We must face the truth. We must make the changes. When we do, we will discover joy. And we will find that John and Santa and maybe even Jesus will stick around a little longer this Christmas. Thanks be to God.